time, and this is Donald Moffat greeting you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and inviting you to stay tuned for the next 15 minutes as we look into the Word of God. I was noticing a very precious verse in 1 John chapter 4. It's verse 10. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. What a blessed truth this is, that God has loved us, and in love He has sent His Son. And I do trust today that some who are listening to this broadcast will receive the Son of God as their Savior. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we come to Thee with thanksgiving today. We thank Thee for the privilege Thou hast given us of once again sending forth the glorious message of a Savior's love. And we do pray, our Father, that Thou wilt bless Thy word to each one who has listened in. Grant today that many might receive the Lord Jesus as their Savior and enter into the joy of Thy great salvation. For we ask it in His name and for His glory. Amen. Today I want to bring you the third in this series of five messages on the bread of life. We have already noticed that as the bread of life, the Savior has revealed Himself as the true bread. This tells us of His perfection. Then, as the bread of God, which tells us of His purpose. And today we will notice that He is the bread out of heaven, and this tells us of His person. Now, will you turn with me in your Bible to the 6th chapter of the Gospel of John, and I want to read one verse. It is verse 41, where we read, "The Jews then murmured at Him, because He said, I am the bread which came down from heaven." This is one of the very expressive titles which the Lord Jesus uses of Himself. He is the bread which came down from heaven. He is here speaking to the Jews in language which they could understand. They were very familiar with the often told story of the manna which God gave to the nation of Israel as they were journeying through the wilderness. In Exodus chapter 12, God redeemed the nation of Israel out of the bondage of Egypt by the blood of the Lamb. Then, having led them into the wilderness on their way to the land of Canaan, God provided food for this needy people. There was no food available for such a large company in the wilderness, so the Lord sent down manna from heaven. Each morning, the manna was on the ground, and the Israelites had only to gather it and eat it. And now the Savior tells these people that just as God sent manna from heaven to meet the physical need of the people, so God has sent His Son, the true bread, from heaven to meet the people's spiritual need. He had come down from heaven sent by God to bring them eternal salvation. But in response to the revelation which the Savior gave of Himself as the bread of life, the Jews did not understand. And we read in verse 42, "And they said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that He saith, I came down from heaven?" It is evident that they only recognized Him as the carpenter's son. They would acknowledge His humanity, but not His deity. They did not realize that He was not only the Son of Man, but also the Son of God. The same error into which these people fell is one into which many have fallen in this enlightened age. There are many who are willing to accept the fact that the man, Christ Jesus, lived and taught the people over 1900 years ago. And they accept Him as a man, but not as the Son of God. Perhaps you ask, well, is it of any vital importance whether one believes that Jesus is the Son of God or not? Listen, it is of the utmost importance. For if He was only a man, then His death was of no particular value. Then He died only as a martyr for a cause. But because He is the Son of God, His death is of infinite value. He had no sins of His own for which to die. His death was one of substitution. He was dying for you and for me. The one who came down from heaven as the bread of life was none other than the Holy Son of God. He was God manifested in the flesh. As the bread out of heaven, we have unfolded for us the blessed truth of the incarnation. This is a holy mystery, and one would feel like Moses when the Lord said to him, "Take now thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground." The mystery of deity being veiled in humanity is one not understood by the natural mind. It is a fact which is to be accepted by faith. Writing to Timothy in his first epistle, Paul said, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, God manifest in the flesh." Here in John chapter 6, we are told no less than 7 times that the bread of life came down from heaven. And I want you to notice 5 of these references for a few moments. First, in verse 38, we have the purpose of the incarnation. We read, "For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." The first purpose of the Savior in the incarnation was to do the Father's will. This coming down was a voluntary act. In eternity, when the Godhead counseled together as to the provision of salvation for man, it was decided that the Son would come to be the Redeemer. And in perfect, loving, devoted obedience, the Son of God came into the world. As the perfect servant of his Father, he had before him but one thought, and that was to do the Father's will. He could say, "I delight to do thy will, O my God." Again he said, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me." And in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he contemplated the cross with all its suffering, shame, and sorrow, the language of his heart was, "Not my will, but thine be done." It was the will of the Father that the Son go to the cross and there be made an offering for sin. We can thank God today that he did not turn aside, but fully did the will of his Father, and thus provided salvation for you and for me. It was not only the will of God that the Son die for you and for me, but it is the will of God that each of us receive his Son as our Savior. Note what he said in verse 40, "And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life." Do you realize that this is what God has written about you? This is the will of God for you. It is his desire that you become the happy possessor of eternal life, that you come into the full enjoyment of his wonderful salvation. This is why the Savior came. He came for you, that he might bless you eternally. And this brings us to the next mention of the incarnation I want you to notice. We read in verse 33 of the provision made through the incarnation. "For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." This is why the Savior came. He came to give you life, eternal life. But in order for him to do this, it was first of all essential that he give his life, that he die on the cross under the judgment of our sins. You see, the wages of sin is death. Sin pays wages. Sin always has a result. The Bible tells us that it is death, eternal separation from the God who loves us and who has given his Son for us. At the cross, the Lord Jesus took upon himself our sins. He became answerable to God for them. And when he died, he was suffering the consequences of our sins. This is the blessed truth of the gospel. This is the truth that God wants you to lay hold upon now. Won't you believe it? Believe that he did die for your sins, that he did bear their penalty, he did bear your judgment, and thank God, when you accept this by faith and put your trust in him, then he will give you eternal life. We read of this life a number of times in John chapter 6. In verse 27, you have its concern. That is, the concern for life. For the Savior said, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto eternal life, which the Son of God shall give unto you. You see, the Savior tells us this is what we are to concern ourselves about. Not temporal things, but eternal things. God wants you to put first things first. And there is nothing of more importance than the salvation of your soul. Make it your main concern to know that you are saved, that you have eternal life. In verse 35, we have the character of this life. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. This is a life which gives perfect and eternal satisfaction. In verse 47, we have the condition of this life. It is only received by faith. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. No other condition is to be fulfilled, but simply to trust, to believe on Christ. Then you have the center of this life in verse 48. The Lord Jesus said, I am that bread of life. Oh, do you understand this? He, the Lord Jesus, and he alone is the bread of life. Eternal life is found in Christ only. It is found in no other. God wants you to receive his Son. In verse 50, we read of the third point to note concerning his incarnation, and that is his power. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. How apt a description this is of the power of the death of Christ. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, we read that Christ has abolished death. This literally means that he has rendered it inactive as far as the Christian is concerned. But you say, Christians do die. Yes, that is true. But there is an eternity of difference between the death of a Christian and the death of a sinner. The believer passes through death, but it is just the portal to the presence of the Lord. It is a gateway to heaven. The sting of death has been removed by the Savior, and the Christian in death does not feel nor know what the unsaved know when the icy fingers of death clutch at the heartstrings and the soul is launched into eternity. Not to enjoy the presence of the Lord, but to suffer the penalty of their sins in hell and the lake of fire. Oh, I do trust that God will speak to your heart. There is life in Christ for you. The moment you receive him as your Savior, I trust you'll not let this moment pass. Your sins have been troubling you. Your conscience accuses you, and judgment awaits you. But thank God, Christ can save you now and give you eternal life. What do you have to do? Why, simply acknowledging your sin and your guilt, put your trust in the Lord Jesus, who died for your sins at the cross of Calvary. I trust that God will, by his Holy Spirit, lead you at this moment to put your trust in God's beloved Son. Remember, the Lord Jesus said, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. May God grant that you might believe today and be saved, shall we pray. Our Father in heaven, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that thy blessing might rest upon thy holy word. Use it, our Father, to the glory of thy Son and the salvation of souls, for we ask it in his name. Amen. And now, this is Donald Moffat. I do trust the Lord has blessed your heart through his word today. If you're in need of spiritual help, be sure to write us and allow us to send you some fine literature absolutely free. Then, be sure to tune in next week at the same time for another Bible Time program. Till then, goodbye, and I do trust you will experience and enjoy the rich and abundant blessing the Lord has for you.
Bible Time is brought to you each week at this time by the Omaha Gospel Chapel, located at 45th and Hamilton Streets. Special attention is called to Mr. Moffat's visit to Omaha on